whether you like cooking, so that you can offer back to God every aspect of your living as praise and worship to Him. Think of Chariots of Fire. Think of Eric Little running. Think of Eric Little explaining, "But when I run, I feel His pleasure." It's that kind of thing that we're looking at. Now, what Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6 is the basis for what he talks about in verse 1 of chapter 12. So, just look at chapter 12 with me, if you will, and we'll read just verse 1 together. Romans 12, 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So, the life that pleases God, which is where we began the series. That little phrase from Ephesians, find out what pleases God. The life that pleases God is a life where our bodies, in view of God's mercy, in response to God's mercy, and out of that merciful work of God, our bodies are offered as living offerings, living sacrifices, given over to Him in every way, holy and pleasing to Him. This is our spiritual act of worship. Interesting, isn't it? That our spiritual act of worship, at the end of that verse, is not defined as something that takes you out of the life of the body. It's not defined as something kind of ethereal and intellectual or some sort of spiritual experience. It is totally, completely bodily. Your body is the instrument that God has given you with which to praise Him, with which to worship Him. He hasn't given you anything else with which to do this. Every other thing that you use with your body. So if you play a musical instrument, you're going to play it for God's glory, for His pleasure. Whether you're playing in a band in church or whether you're just playing on your own somewhere and just enjoying the music and feeling something of God's pleasure, well, your body is like that instrument. See, there is no unbodily life that we've been given. So immediately we're taken out of the sort of this mind-body thing that we've got into in the West. And as God, through what Paul writes here, talks about how it is that we live to please God, he says, well, you use your body. You don't use one or two things that the body does, going to church, putting money in the plate, setting up a bank transfer, whatever it happens to be. You don't use just some things that your body can do, going and signing up a sign-up sheet by the information point straight after the service, deciding that you're going to help give out leaflets before or after the Messiah on a week on Tuesday. Very good leaflets about the Messiah. Everything you do with your body. This body is offered as an instrument of righteousness. This body is offered as a living sacrifice. And that's your spiritual act of worship. That is the act of worship that the Spirit in you causes you to do. So you're doing the washing up. You can worship God with the washing up. How can you worship God with the washing up? You mean you've got to sing songs while people are doing it? Is that what transforms? No. You do it well. And you make sure that the place is really clean. And you do the thing that not everybody does. You clean the front of the plate and then you just remember that it was stacked on other dirty plates, so you turn it over and you clean the back of the plate too. And you don't know, clean, washing up, you say, oh, I'll help this way. And you can do the washing up for God. You can iron a shirt for God. You can go and be a reservoir engineer for God. You go back into work tomorrow. You be a teacher. And your teaching is not something that is offered to God and pleasing to God just because somehow or another in that history lesson you managed to get some reference to Jesus in there. Or somehow or another in that physics lesson, as you're explaining why F equals MA, you manage somehow or another to wangle the gospel into it. If you can do that, please let us know how you managed. You do it because he's simply offering it to God. It's a day. It's a day he's given you. It's a day he made. So you teach well. You check and double check the software that's giving you an idea of what's in the reservoir. You just do it thoroughly. You do it well and you don't do it grudgingly. Now how is it then that this can happen? Well, it's the passage in Romans 6, 1 through 14 that gives us the feed into, as it were, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. That word offering is in one sense the key one, but offering to God, how do we do it? Well, we do it because of what's on the table this evening. So let's look at Romans 6, 1 through 14. We have to understand, of course, that when Paul begins what we call Romans 6, he wasn't thinking, you know, he didn't sort of go away for a week's holiday or something and come back and start a new chapter. He's just kind of flowing straight on from chapter 5. And what he's been doing in the second half of chapter 5, from verse 12 following, is describing two lives, two sets of aspects of life, two syndromes, if you like, two conditions that belong to two quite separate lives. One is the Adam life and the other is the in Jesus life. And in the Adam life, there is sin, an act, disobedience. And that sin has a sort of a consequence before God, who judges that sin, declares us unrighteous. And that unrighteousness brings a penalty, a result, and it's death. But then there is the Jesus life. There's the life of the Christian. And it is a life that is characterized by one act of obedience. And therefore righteousness before God that leads to life. But of course the act of obedience is not ours. It's Christ's. And the righteousness is not ours. It's Christ's. And the life is not ours. It's Christ's. And you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. So you either follow the path of Adam or your life follows the course of Christ. So that what saves you is not your CV but Christ's CV, Christ's curriculum vitae. And so Paul anticipates a question. And the question is that because grace has abounded over sin, because the grace of God in Jesus Christ has multiplied over sin, is bigger than sin, greater than sin, more abounding than sin, then Paul anticipates these Roman Christians, and he knows what they're like, he knows what people are like, he's a person himself, and he knows that the sin, our sinful sort of our will, our desire to rebel that still lurks within us, will look for an excuse, any opportunity for a good old sin. And he anticipates these Roman Christians thinking, okay, well, if grace abounds over sin, why don't I sin some more so there'll be more grace? You know, this sounds like the perfect excuse for a good old sin. And Paul says, by no means, or God forbid, which is a far better way to put it, as the AV puts it. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, God forbid. And what he does from that answer in verse 2 down to verse 14 is he says why it is that we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In fact, why it is that we must offer our bodies as living sacrifices so that everything we do with this body is offered to God for his pleasure, to reflect his glory, to reflect his character back to him and in this world. So he picks up on baptism. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That is, we don't live in sin anymore. We don't live that sin life. Sure, we sin. We stumble. We fall. We need to come back to God and ask for forgiveness. But that sin life is not our life anymore. Think of it as kind of a citizenship thing. You move to another country, you become a citizen of that country. You move out of a country where you were oppressed, where you were held captive, a country that was miserable, that was deprived, it was dark, it was just like bombs had dropped all the time. It was a horrible place to live. You were moved out of it. You were given a new citizenship in a new and beautiful, wonderful country. A beautiful place to live where you could thrive. And you might still be able to go back and visit the old country. But you're a citizen of a new one now. And you live in it and your home is there. And all your friends are there. And that's your world. Well, you used to live in sin, the old country. Now you live in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. You live in Him. What's that about? Well, he goes on to explain in verse 4 and following. See, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will also certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. For since we know that Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. See, the truth is, if you're a Christian, that life of sin, that sinful life, that sinful self, was united with Christ in His death. And you say His death was 2,000 years ago, or thereabouts. But God isn't bound by the flow of time that we are bound by. God doesn't exist by counting off the minutes, the hours, the years. He who is from all eternity to all eternity. He for whom 1,000 years are as a day and a day as 1,000 years. He sees all things at once. And so, for Him to unite you with Christ in His death is not an impossibility, like it would need time travel. It's what God can do. It's not what you can do. It's not what I can do. It's not what a church can do. It's not what church attendance can do. But God can do it. And so as Christ hung and suffered on the cross, as His blood was shed, as His body was broken, as He died to sin, so your old sinful self died with Him. You are united with Him in His death. And if you've been united with Him in His death and He rose again, you're united with Him in His resurrection. Why, how are you a Christian? Because you've tried very hard? No. You've been very good? No. How is it that sin no longer has mastery over it? How is it that you no longer live in sin? Because you made an extra special effort for a long time? No. Because in answer to the Negro spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, you were. You were united with Him in His death and in His resurrection. And that's the gospel. Not simply what Christ did for you, but what God was doing with you when Christ was doing that for you. So you're a Christian, not primarily because God has handed over to you something that Christ gained, but because you are united with Christ. He is your righteousness. Not because He hands you a lump of righteousness. He is your righteousness because you're united with Him, the righteous one. All His righteousness becomes yours. As on the cross, all your sin became His. You see, you're not a Christian if we can put it like this, you're not a Christian because of some kind of existential thing, because you have made choices, you've done things, you've made it happen in your existence. You're a Christian because of something right fundamentally to do with your being. It's ontological, if you like. If those words mean nothing to you, you're fine, you're normal, you're an okay human being. But what it means is, it isn't something you do that is Christian, that makes you a Christian. It's what your being is. Who you are, what you are. You're united with Christ in his death and have been raised with Christ in his resurrection. The life you have is life in Christ. That's why Paul can write to the church in Colossians and say, fix your mind on things above where Christ is. Who is your life? Your life is hidden in Christ with God. So as he, verse 10, as he died to sin once for all, and now lives and lives to God, so in the same way, verse 11, that is once for all, count yourselves, reckon on this, dead to sin. Because, verse 10, Christ died to sin once for all, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because, verse 10, he lives to God. And that's why in verse 13, Paul can say to those who were born in sin and know how to sin and loved sin, like just like you and me, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. As those, because you are those, who have been brought from death to life in Christ. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And that's why, chapters later, having written more about the mercy of God, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, offered to God. As Christ lives to God, so you in Christ live to God, so offer your bodies, living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So because Christ died and rose again, everything you do in this body is for God. Because Christ took upon himself a full humanity, a humanity in every aspect that is like yours and mine. Because he assumed everything, he redeemed everything. Not just the religious bits. So your professional skills, is God interested in those? Or is he just interested in what you do in church? You know, like Monday to Friday is something you've got to get through before you can do the stuff that actually really pleases God. No. Everything about you, he's interested in. Everything about you, he can use. Everything about you can be for his glory. Your professional skills, he gave you those. So you use them. Your hospitality skills, those things that make you uniquely you, in that unique body that you've got, offered to him. So whether you're an architect, a reservoir engineer, whether you're what it's possibly still politically acceptable, if not correct, to call a housewife, I guess it's just a bad term nowadays, but a homemaker, that will do. Whether you are, maybe, I don't know, you offer it to God. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that when Paul is writing in chapter 6, verse 13, he pins it down. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. To do good, to do that which reflects the character of Christ back to God and to this world. Hands, feet, mouths, eyes, nose. Yeah. Appreciate how good food smells so good. Appreciate how flowers smell so nice. Whatever. Appreciate some nice perfume that you catch a whiff of. Those senses given to you by God. Eyes, appreciate when something is designed well, when something looks pleasing to the eye. Offer that to God. All the parts of your body. Now, the theology of it is wonderful, isn't it? It takes us right to what we're thinking about with communion. But Paul has to urge it on the Roman Christians. God's word has to urge it upon us. Because it's a struggle to do this, isn't it? There is another voice. There is another tune that we once danced to. And when it plays, there's a little bit of muscle memory in there that starts just to twitch to the tune. When we hear the voice, there's an old conditioned response that can just kick in again. It's a struggle. But it's where we're best. It's where we're happiest. It's where we're most fulfilled. Consciously, deliberately, of our own free choice, offering the parts of these unique bodies as instruments of righteousness for the worship and praise of God as living sacrifices with everything they do. Everything you're going to do tomorrow, you can offer to Him. And if you can't offer it to Him, don't do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the gospel is really good news. Better than we could ever have invented. We pray that we might live this gospel. We pray, Lord, that we might live according to the truth of what has happened to us in Christ. And thus praise and magnify the Saviour. In this way, through these bodies, make much of the crucified and risen one. By offering these bodies now as living sacrifices, everything we do, and the choice is not to do some things as worship to You. Lord, as we have offered money in baskets, Lord, we want to offer in view of Christ's once and for all sacrifice. We want to offer these bodies as living sacrifices. Thank You that You accept them in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.